Before we get going with our sermon, I do have a few announcements for us. First of all, I want to remind you that next Sunday, November 22nd at 10 a.m., we are going to do our congregational meeting via Zoom. And that link was sent out this week in our announcements. Hopefully you saved that and held on to it. It'll be sent out again this week in our announcements, so be looking for that if you didn't see it the first time. Or you can always contact the office, contact us, and we will get it for you. If you need help getting on Zoom, we'd love to help coach you on that and see if we can piece that together for you as well. We want as many of our people at this meeting as possible. We're going to be talking about our budget for next year. We're going to be talking about, I want to give a little bit of a summary of what is going on with the Vision 2020 discussion, both at the denominational level and our classes level. And then we'll be talking about some of our plans for the future for next year. So hopefully everybody can make that meeting. That's next Sunday at 10 a.m. on Zoom. So find that link and join us there, we hope. The second announcement is that as we start going into Christmas time and Advent, we're going to do another drive for Vision House. Now, if you're looking at our updates in the announcements as well, you notice that Vision House recently completed their new apartments. They have 10 new apartments, which means 10 new families are able to get housing and assistance and help. And last year, we did a drive for gift cards for these families. We're going to do that same thing again. I do have those little tags in the back by the nativity scene if you're here with us. But there's also a way to do that online. And so in our announcements, we're going to start sending out a link for their virtual giving tree. And if you'd like to click on that and support them in that way, we'd really encourage that just to bless these families over the holidays. It's a really tough year for a lot of people. And this would give them gift cards to go grocery shopping, to buy a nice Christmas meal, sometimes gift cards for them to go shopping for their kids for presents. Some of the gift cards they recommend are gas gift cards so that they can get to and from work, things like that. So anything that you can do to help out the people at Vision House would be greatly appreciated. And please be looking for those things at church or in our announcements. And then lastly, I do want to make a quick plug for our worship services. When we have our package of services online, we have the sermon, and then we have the worship service, and John and Tanya, and then recently Hannah and Henry as well, have been putting together these awesome worship times, and for people who gather with me here, I think maybe at times it's tempting to go home, and you've already done church, so you kind of forget about it, but I really encourage you guys to also go home, and on Saturday night or Sunday morning, get online and worship. And then for those of you at home, I really hope that you're taking this as a whole package, not just the sermon, but also the worship time. And there are a few reasons why this is really important to me. The first reason is because I believe this helps us to continue to be united as a body. And I believe this happens both in a practical level in the sense that we're singing the same songs, and so we know the same words and the same songs. But I think it's also happening on a spiritual level. When we are singing these songs together, even when we're apart in our homes, it is helping to keep us united in spirit. And so I think that's really important. The other reason I believe this is really important is I believe music and worship music has a power to really lift your spirits, right? And I know you've all felt that when you come into church. It's a little bit harder to get that through the internet, and you're feeling a little weird singing out loud in your living room. But I encourage you to do it anyway, because I believe saying the words out loud really helps to lift your spirit, to draw you close to God and encourage you. And then the last reason I think this is really important is because John does an amazing job of picking songs that have deep spiritual meaning, right? We're not just kind of picking random feel-good songs. These songs have deep theological truths. And when you sing them, they get into your heart and soul. They really become embedded in who you are. And in some ways, singing and worship music helps do that in a way that listening to sermons just doesn't do. It just helps you to really become ingrained in these deep theological truths. And so I really encourage you to continue doing that every week. and then express your thanks to John and Tanya and the team, because they work really hard to put those together. And so that's just a quick plug for that, and really an encouragement for our body to continue persevering during this time. I know it's not been easy. It's not the same thing as being in the building together. I hear that over and over again, and I feel that too. But we're doing what we can to continue to grow closer to the Lord, to continue to stay connected as a body. And it's going to take that perseverance and that discipline to continue doing the things that we can do during these times. So please continue to do those things. Having said that, why don't we pray, and then we'll get into our message for today. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you that we can gather either virtually or in a building, that we, even though restricted by this virus, are still free. And we are free, especially, Lord, in our spirit and our soul, the freedom that you have purchased for us through Christ Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Jesus, today that you would speak to us, that you would lift our spirits and our hearts, that you would continue to challenge us even, that you would help us to grow closer to you, Lord. We praise your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, today we're going to get back into 1 Corinthians, and actually we are finishing 1 Corinthians. This is chapter 16, the last chapter of the letter or of the book. And for me, this is very exciting because this is the first book that I have preached through in its entirety by myself. And so it seems like a long time ago we started this, and we had the book of Acts in between. But this is a kind of a momentous moment for me, or a conclusion of this book, and for us as a family as well, going through this together. And so a little bit of a celebration in finishing it up. Now, today is going to be talking about giving. There's a short section, about four verses, about giving. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to start off by giving you kind of a highlight or an outline of what does the Bible say kind of as a whole about giving. Then I'm going to get into those four verses about giving that Paul talks about here. And then he goes up and he wraps up the book with some closing remarks, just like he does in most of his letters, some finishing greetings. And when we do that, I'm then going to give some of my closing thoughts for the book. So that's a little bit of where we're going today in our journey. Remember last week in chapter 15, it was all about the resurrected body, but now he's winding up his letter with this section on giving and his conclusions, his closing remarks. So that's where we're going. Talking about giving, then, I want to give you first an overview of what does the Bible say about giving. And we're going to look first at the Old Testament forms of giving, and then we'll look at the New Testament, and then kind of piece it together and see, well, what is really encouraged for the body today? And starting with the Old Testament, as you know, in the Old Testament, there was a whole system of giving that was connected to the law. And so you have the ceremonial or ritual laws that had to do with offering sacrifices and paying for your sins and staying clean before God. And giving was a part of that. The first part of that was called the tithe or the first fruits. This idea that the first of your income, generally the first 10% of your crops or your harvest or even the animals in your care, you were called upon to give to God as a sign of trust in God, saying that, look, God has provided me this first fruit. I'm giving it back to God, trusting that he will provide me the rest of the harvest to continue to sustain me and keep me going. And when the people were commanded to do this, that tithe or that first fruits were given over to the priests and the Levites. And it was used for a couple things. Part of it was used for the sacrifices on the altar. And the other part of it was used to sustain the priests and the Levites. This was considered their inheritance. They didn't get a land like the rest of people. And so this was God's way of providing for his ministers, so to speak. The second thing that the law had in the Old Testament was a whole system of offerings that were above and beyond the tithe or the first fruits. And these offerings are sometimes collective that the priests were giving on behalf of the people. Sometimes they're individual commands that the people themselves are supposed to bring. And there's a whole bunch of them. And when you look at Leviticus and Deuteronomy in particular, chapter 23 in Leviticus, Deuteronomy 14, you're going to see some of these things. And then in other sections, Numbers 28, you're going to see a bunch of these things. And they were daily offerings, there was weekly offerings, there were sin offerings, there were thank offerings, and a whole bunch of other offerings that were given. And these were all above and beyond that tithe or that 10%. And so this was the system in the Old Testament of giving to God as an act of trust, as even sacrifices, making sure that we are right with God, and then also in provision for God's people, both his ministers and the poor in their midst. And so that is kind of the Old Testament picture of giving. Now, when you move into the New Testament, things change a little bit, mainly because we no longer believe that we have to offer sacrifices to be saved, right? Jesus has paid the price for us, and so it's no longer an issue of my salvation and being right before God. Rather, it's transformed into an issue of worship. How can I express my love for God and my faith in God in tangible ways? And so in the New Testament, some of the indications that we have of the early church, particularly the church in Jerusalem, with the Jewish believers, is that they continued a lot of the same practices from the Old Testament, continuing to go to the temple, continuing to offer the prayers at the temple, to continuing to offer their offerings at the temple, and that just continued to be a normative practice for them. But as the gospel expanded outside of Israel, then there was this question, well, do the Gentile Christians have to follow the same practices as the Jewish Christians? And at that council in Acts, they determined you don't have to be a Jew to be a Christian. And so you don't have to follow all of the same ceremonial laws to be considered a follower of Jesus. And so there's a slight shift there in their practices. But giving is still kind of a normal thing for them to be doing. And we see this all throughout the letters where different kinds of giving is encouraged and different reasons for giving is encouraged. In Acts, we see the people selling their properties to provide for the poor in their midst. In Galatians, Paul mentions the fact that if we are receiving ministry from the Word of God, then we need to be faithful to give to our instructors and our pastors to provide for them. In other places, Paul talks about the fact that as an apostle, he has a right to get paid for his work. Oftentimes he refuses that right, but he indicates that the other apostles are accepting it, and that's a normal, healthy thing for them to do. And then, of course, giving and generosity are considered gifts of the Spirit, and some of the translations talk about it as a grace, as a sign of maturity in the faith. And so there is this continued expectation that people would give, that they would help provide for the poor, that they would help provide for the ministry of the church. And then, of course, historically, tithing has always been kind of a teaching of the church to continue to encourage people to practice this. And that tithe, that 10%, is a very easy kind of number to remember and kind of a nice baseline or kind of a minimum standard to help people remember, hey, let's continue to practice this or excel in this grace or in this gift like Paul talks about. And of course, one of the passages that talks the most about giving is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. So Paul's going to talk about it here very little, and then he's going to have to go back in a second letter because the people didn't get it and they weren't doing what they were supposed to. So he's going to go, okay, let me talk about it in more detail. So I'm going to quote some of those verses to you today as well as we get into our section. So that's a picture of kind of Old and New Testament, how giving was handled and how we see it being practiced. And now let's talk about our verses for today. Chapter 16, verse 1, Paul starts off by saying, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people." What was happening in Corinth, we get the impression that the Corinthian church had initiated wanting to give to the church in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem at this time, the church there was struggling. The church had been scattered, so a lot of the wealthy patrons and donors were gone. And the apostles were still in Jerusalem, but there was also still a lot of poor within the church in Jerusalem. And a lot of the churches in the surrounding regions were like, how can we help? How can we support them? And apparently the church in Corinth was one of those churches saying, we want to support, we want to help, what can we do? And so early on, they had made this initiative to try and help the church in Jerusalem. But Paul realized that they forgot to follow through on that, or they kind of left it. And so here in this letter, at the end of this letter, he's reminding them of this desire of theirs, of this promise of theirs, and going, hey, about this, you remember when you made that promise? Let me tell you something about it. He goes on and he says, I want you to do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And this shows us again that what he's going to say is a normative practice. This is something that he's teaching to a lot of the other churches. This is what I want you to practice on a normal basis, he says. And what does he tell them to do? He says, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. A few things I want to point out about this. First of all, on the first day of the week. Now, we believe the first day of the week for them was a Sunday. Now, that wasn't a weekend day. That was their normal work day. But they had already started gathering together as Christians to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So it was both a Monday for them, but it was also their church day for them. And he says, on the first day of the week, bring your donation, bring your gift to the church. And so giving on a regular basis is a normal thing for him. Of course, the first day of the week also means you haven't had time to spend your whole paycheck at the end of the week on stuff that you wanted. Rather, when you get your paycheck, consider, what am I going to be giving to the Lord? What do I feel led to give, or what am I able to give to support the ministry and the work of the church? So for us, you know, a lot of people still do this on a weekly basis. Some people prefer to do it on a monthly basis because we tend to be paid on a monthly basis. But the encouragement here is to do it when you first get your paycheck. Consider, what is it that God is calling me to do? What is it that God is asking me to give? And then being faithful in doing that before you've spent it all on yourself or on other pursuits and things like that. So he says, do that on the first day of the week. But then he mentions that this is to be in keeping with your income. So we see this kind of teaching or practice that it's meant to be proportional to what you are getting or what you are receiving in your paychecks. In other words, people who are rich and wealthy don't get off the hook saying, well, I'm just going to give a little bit. And people who are poor and struggling don't feel pressured to give this huge amount, even though they're struggling. In 2 Corinthians 8:13, Paul says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. In other words, we don't expect people who are struggling financially and really having a hard time to be giving the same amount as people who are doing very well and very comfortable. And that's why 10% is an easy number to use, because it just helps us remember, you know, okay, proportional to what I get. If I'm making a lot, I'm still going to give 10%. If I'm making a little, then I don't feel this pressure to give beyond what I can afford. I had a pastor that used to say, you know what, I would rather you guys focus on the 90% that you're keeping for yourselves than the 10% you're giving to the church. Meaning, is all that 90% that you're spending on yourself really necessary? Could I be doing more, right? And if you're comfortable and you're doing well, the expectation then is maybe we can even give more. And that's where I would encourage that 10% to the church, but then offerings and extra giving to other causes and ministries beyond that as you can afford it. But Paul says, do this in keeping with your income. In 2 Corinthians 9:6-9, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. But God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. We see this act of giving as being like this grace that God has given us, an ability, a privilege for us to participate in the work of God, to participate in ministry, and share in the blessings of that. He then goes on in the last part of verse 2 and says, in this way, no collection will have to be made. What he's saying here is, then when I come to you, I don't have to go around begging you and reminding you to do this. Instead, do it on a regular basis. Keep it as a habit so that then you're ready to give at a moment's notice or when the apostles come and are ready to carry the gift back to the church in Jerusalem, that they can take that and they don't have to go around begging you. You know, one of the hardest things about a pastor is having to ask people for money. And there tends to be these trends in churches where you look at the budget line and when we're meeting our budget, then giving goes down. People are like, oh, I guess the church doesn't need my giving this month. And then when we're struggling, people all of a sudden remember and go, oh, I should start giving again. And instead, I believe we need to try and do a better job of keeping that stable and the same, or maybe even going up so that we're not having to go around asking people for money or writing letters and going, hey, we're struggling again, can you give? And those kinds of things. Instead, do it faithfully, consistently, and then we can just focus on ministry and we don't have to be concerned about the dollar amounts and these budget items. Finally, Paul then says at the end of 3 and 4, then what I want you to do is I want you to gather a couple people that we trust and have them carry this donation to Jerusalem. And we believe this served a couple purposes. One, it was just a system of accountability, right? Making sure nobody's stealing the money or using it on themselves or misusing it. And so they have this accountability with people that they trust. And in many ways, that's how we use our deacons here at the church, right? Being in charge of the money and just making sure it's being used well. I don't deal with the money. I just spend it on things. But that way, there's accountability within the church, and we know that there's good stewardship happening and the money is being used well. The other reason I think he does this is to help solidify that bond between the Corinthian church and the Jerusalem church. Remember, the church in Jerusalem was sometimes a little skeptical of these Gentile churches. Are they really believers? Are they really following God and worshiping God the way that we're used to? And so by having these representatives go to Jerusalem, it helps to solidify that union and keep the church together and unified and help encourage each other. And it allows that fellowship happening and the messaging going back and forth. It really just strengthens those bonds between the churches. And then finally, in verse 4, Paul says, and if necessary, then I'll get involved. If it's really necessary, then I can accompany that gift as well. And of course, practically speaking, they were concerned about being robbed, right? When you're traveling those great distances, you need a bodyguard. And so Paul is volunteering to here saying, you know, I can help be a bodyguard as well, and I can help provide some accountability there and solidify those bonds as well. So that's what Paul says to us, or to the Corinthian church, about giving. And in terms of how we apply that here at Faith, I think, you know, my greatest desire is that every person at Faith, at our church, who call this their church home, would be giving faithfully, would be giving generously, would be giving consistently and in keeping with your income. You know, one of the things that we sometimes see in churches is that most of the giving is being done by a very small percentage of the families in the church. And we don't see a wide cross-section of all of the believers doing their part, and yet that's what Paul is urging the church to do, that everyone would be faithful in this. And of course, really the issue isn't so much how much money we get at church. The issue is worship. Are we worshiping God to the fullness that he has called us to? God wants to bless us, and he wants to continue to move and work in our midst. And when we hold back in any area of worship, then we are limiting ourselves from the plans that God has for us. And so for us to be fully mature believers, this is one of the areas that we need to continue to practice and continue to improve on. And so I'd encourage you, if you're not giving regularly, look at your income and go, okay, what can I do to make a step forward? What can I do to make an improvement in this area? And then try and set it as a spiritual discipline of doing it regularly, consistently, faithfully, and not something that just kind of keeps going up and down, assuming, of course, that your income is stable at this time. If your income is not, or you've lost your job, then don't feel bad, right? There's no shame in that, because we understand that this is a hard time for a lot of people. Rather, continue to trust in God. Let us know how we can be of help to you, and we will continue to uphold and encourage one another during these times. So that's really my greatest desire for our church when we look at this, that we would have that stable giving all across the whole body, not just a few or not just some. So I encourage you to think about that and put that into consideration. Now, from there, Paul moves on to his concluding thoughts, and he tends to always do this in his letters, and a lot of these remarks aren't necessarily deep theological things, though I'm sure better pastors would probably be able to flesh out some deep theological things, but I want to just go into really quick some of Paul's closing remarks as he says goodbye. And some of you get this joke, and others don't even know who that is. But as Paul goes into his goodbyes, there are a handful of things that he talks about. First of all, he talks about his travel plans. He has plans to come see them eventually, but there's other churches that he wants to visit or other areas that he's going to. And he says he's going to focus on the area of Ephesus because a great door of opportunity has been opened to him. And so his desire is always, you know, when the Spirit is moving somewhere where there's opportunity to minister to people, that's where I'm going to go first. But don't worry, I'll come see you eventually and encourage you and be able to bless you. He mentions that he's going to send Timothy to them and tells them, I want you to accept young Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. I want you to accept him as you accept me and to be respectful of his authority as a minister. He says, I'm also sending Apollos to you to encourage you. He talks about a handful of other brothers that are ministers in the Lord and giving themselves to missionary service. And he says, I want you to submit to them as well. They are serving the Lord, so be in submission to them as well. Finally, he gives a few personal greetings to the church as he closes. But there are two passages, two verses that I want to focus on. And the first one is verse 13. In verse 13, in the middle of all of these other greetings and plans and stuff, Paul stops and he gives this kind of injunction. He says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything in love. In some ways, this is kind of a summary of the whole letter. These are the main points he's highlighting. He's telling people, be on your guard. And most of these terms are like military terms, right? So like a soldier standing guard at the entrance of the city. Be on your guard against sin, against temptation, against false teachings. Be on your guard. Stand firm. Don't let anything move you in the faith or distract you from your faith in Jesus. There are going to be temptations. There are going to be lies from the devil. There's going to be struggles. But stand firm. Don't give up. Be courageous. Be strong. Living the life in Christ is not always easy, right? The enemy constantly wants to batter our faith and wear us down and discourage us. But he says, be courageous. Be brave. It takes bravery to follow Jesus. Be strong in the Lord. Don't give up. When things get hard, when your soul feels weary, when it seems like everything is going against you in ministry, keep going. Be strong. Be courageous. And then that reminder at the end, do everything in love. This takes us back to chapter 13 when he talked about the most excellent way, the way of love. Do everything in love, that everything you would be doing would be done for the benefit of others, to help them to know Jesus, to grow in him, to be strong in him. So not focusing on yourself, but focusing on others. Do everything in love. The next verse I wanted to mention, this is a little bit of a weird one, and that's why I want to mention it, because if you read it, you're like, what? What is he saying here? Paul says in verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. And those things, those two sentences seem completely opposite, right? He's like, be cursed. Come, Lord Jesus. And it's this weird kind of paradox going on here. But here's what's happening. In this verse, Paul is using two words that sound kind of similar. The word for be cursed is anathema. The words or sentence for come, Lord, is maranatha. And so they kind of sound similar, but they belong together. The word anathema means God's judgment. And so they're saying if people are resisting the gospel, they refuse to accept Christ or maybe even for the believers in the congregation that had been disobeying the counsel of the elders and refusing to submit to the discipline, he's saying, let that person be under God's judgment. God will judge them. It's not our place to retaliate or to get revenge on them. Of course, we had talked about them suing each other and things like that. He's saying, let those people be under God's judgment. You don't need to worry about it. You do what God has called you to do. As a church, we will follow the discipline God has called us to follow. But anybody who refuses to repent or to accept the gospel, then that's on them. We will do what we can to minister to them, to share the gospel with them. But at the end of the day, it's up to God. And so let that person be under God's judgment. And then the sentence, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. When Jesus comes, he will establish his perfect judgment. He will punish those who need to be punished, but he will then bless all of us who are continuing to stay faithful to him. And Paul says this with this expectation of, you know, we are looking forward to this. Jesus, come again soon. Right? All this struggle, all this pain, Jesus, come again soon. You know, the difficulties we see in the church and people who are struggling in the church, Jesus, come again soon. And Paul then closes again by just blessing them, asking God's grace upon them, and expressing his love for the congregation. And that's the end of the letter. So then I want to finish with some of my own kind of personal thoughts and conclusions for this letter. As we look at the letter of 1 Corinthians, and I recognize that this has been a long journey for us, and so you may not even remember some of the things we talked about way back when. But this has been a challenging letter, if you remember some of the topics we've been talking about, right? We've talked about the issue of homosexuality. We've talked about divorce and division in the church. We've talked about chastity and no sex outside of marriage. We've talked about church discipline. We've talked about women being in submission to their husbands. We've talked about pride and greed and idolatry. And then lastly, if you weren't offended by any of those things, we talked about money. And so we've kind of covered the gamut on things that can be challenging and difficult. But for me, this has been a reminder of the importance of submitting to the Word of God. That the Word of God, the Bible that has been given to us, is God's revealed Word to us. It's His spoken Word to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And at least two of those words are uncomfortable words: rebuking, correcting. Nobody likes to be rebuked. Nobody likes to be corrected. And yet that is the role of God's Word. It is to continue to help us to grow in Jesus. And when we need rebuking, it's going to do that. And when we need correcting, it's going to do that. And that means it's not always going to be comfortable. There are going to be times that we're going to feel very uncomfortable, that it's going to make us squirm a little bit, or that we're going to have questions and doubts and struggle and wrestle with it. But anytime that happens, that is a test or an opportunity to help us to continue to conform to God's will, to continue to place ourselves into submission under Christ Jesus. And that is the purpose of God's Word, is to continue to help show us areas in our life that maybe we haven't yet released or submitted into Him. And so when you start kind of squirming a little bit or feeling uncomfortable, or there are questions or things that you don't understand, that is an opportunity from the Lord to go before Him and go, okay, God, I don't get it. Or this is hard. Or Jesus, I'm not comfortable with that. Or I don't know how to do that. But it's an opportunity to say, Jesus, I trust that you are Lord, that you know what is best for me, that you want what is best for me. And so I'm going to conform. I'm going to submit to your teachings, believing that you have my good in mind. And so for me, that's what this book has been about, this letter, as we've gone through it. It's been about looking at these things in our lives that Maybe sometimes we don't fully agree with it. Maybe sometimes we haven't been in conformity to it. But let's continue to struggle through these things. Let's continue to lead in and to say, okay, Jesus, I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you. This is hard for me to follow right now, but I'm going to trust you. And it's believing that God loves us. He wants what is best for us. And he knows what is right and wrong. And he knows what is best. And so we continue to just let him rebuke and challenge us. Let him refine us so that we can grow closer and closer to him. This letter, I've done the best that I can in my studies, in my prayer, in my getting ready, preparation for the sermons, to be faithful to the Word of God, to say what I believe it was intended to say to us, and to just present it to us as it is. And our job then is to take it before the Lord and go, okay, God, show me. Show me any areas of my life that aren't in conformity to you. What can I do to submit to you? What can I do to continue to grow closer to you? Now, for us as a church, it's continuing to be on this journey. To be genuine disciples of Jesus, transforming our community, transforming our world with his love. That's our mission statement, and that's what we're about. And so we continue to submit ourselves to God, and especially as we read the Bible, continuing to submit ourselves to his word, believing that this is what he's given to us to guide us and to help us. So that's my conclusion for you for this letter. I feel like we should have some like confetti pop out right now that we finished it. No balloons, no party, but let's pray right now, would you? Jesus,
Father in heaven.
Sorry, Paul. Yeah. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this chapter. For the section on giving, Lord, for some people, that's a tough one. That's tricky, that's personal. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to wrestle with that as well. For the closing remarks, God, I thank you for the reminder for us to be strong, to continue to be courageous and stand firm in the faith. I pray that you would help us to do that. And overall, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would continue to be in submission to your word and submission to your truth. Help us, Lord, with the areas that we struggle with. Help shed light there for us where there's darkness or confusion. Help us to be willing to engage in helpful conversations with our fellow brothers and sisters so that we could support each other in these things and even help keep each other accountable in these things. We thank you, Jesus, that you don't just leave us as we are, that you want to continue refining us and sanctifying us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that you give us the help that we need to do those things, that we aren't expected to do it on our own. Continue to refine us, Lord Jesus, so that you would be glorified in our lives, in our church, and in our community. We praise your name, Jesus, and we worship you today. At this time, please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you once again for joining us, and for joining us online. I hope to see you at our congregational meeting next Sunday. God bless you and have a good week. Take care.